I'm here, obviously, but my wife and some of my kids, I don't know how she, some of them are here, some of them are with her. There's like, I think I took five, she has two or something like that. I don't know. The kids are covered, okay? Somebody's watching the kids. Don't know who, but somebody. But there, she took a couple of them to Arizona. They're there. They're sending me videos. It's been packed. There's, you know, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people there. I'm really excited to see what's going to happen and how the Lord's going to use Charlie Kirk's life in this moment. Amen. My name is Micah. I'm the senior pastor here. If I haven't met you yet, I hope I get to. Welcome to church. It's been 10 days, 10 and a half days, 11 days since Charlie died, since Charlie began to truly live, we can say. And it's so evident for myself that I will never be the same. I'll never be the same. And I'm convinced that the church is never going to be the same. Call me dramatic. But I don't think it is. Actually, it is. It's extremely dramatic, actually. But that doesn't mean it's not true. It's true. Charlie's bodily death brought about for myself a spiritual clarity that I have never experienced before. I mean, just right down, I know now more than ever what I'm called to do. It's so clear. And I can't help but to think over the past week plus that this is how the early church felt. That this is how God's disciples felt in those moments in the beginning stages of the church. As disciple after disciple and apostle after apostle, as they were martyred, and they got news he died. Oh, he was martyred. And the faith and the hope and the revival. If this moment in Christendom does not make you zealous for proclaiming God's word, there's something wrong with you. Hopefully we can fix that today. A lot of you guys are staying until 11, so I have like 45 extra minutes. You're not going anywhere anyways. Might as well just keep going. What is happening right now in the church, not just the little C church, God speak, but the capital C church in Christendom, it is tangible evidence of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what makes our faith different. And martyrdom reveals this for us, that when we die, we win. When we die, we win. I'm reminded in Acts 5 when Peter says, as he's standing on trial, he says, we must obey God rather than men. And the Pharisees hear this and they freak out. It says in Acts 5, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, he rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, You cannot overthrow it. Amen. Lest you even be found to fight against God. The enemy has found himself fighting against Almighty God, and he's not going to win. We will not be scattered. We will not be dispersed. We will not shut up. We will be gathered together in boldness, and we will declare the truth of the gospel with no shame. This gospel truth that got our friend murdered, because that's what it means to look like Jesus. Truly. Spiritual clarity. Because I've read it, I've taught it, I've understood it in my own head. I get it through the scriptures and all the accounts that we have. But now we've all actually seen it. Like with our own eyes, we have seen it play out. What it actually looks like. Oh, Micah, you're idolizing Charlie. Now, I'm not propping him up as an idol. I'm propping him up as an example. An example. I've said this a million times. It's time to make being a good example cool again. And boy, has he made it cool. That's how God works. Do you want revival or not? Because this is what's happening right now. This is how it happens. This is how it is happening. This is how it will happen. Leonard Ravenhill said, the only reason we don't have revival is because we're willing to live without it. As soon as you're not willing to live without revival anymore. It's not comfortable, but God is moving. If this is your first time in church for a while, you haven't been to church in a little bit, understand this, that a tragic event did not bring you here. A person brought you here. You might think that that person is Charlie Kirk. But it's not, actually. That person is the Holy Spirit. Moving on the hearts of people. The Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of Christ. You are not here by accident. The still small voice that you have is not just your conscience. God is calling you. Will you listen? The person that is calling you, capital P person, back to church, was the person that Charlie followed most closely, Jesus Christ. If you're already annoyed about how much I'm talking about Charlie Kirk, you're going to have a rough, like, decade. You thought COVID was bad. Holy mackerel. You have no idea. We kept saying all throughout COVID, we had at least that amount of foresight. We're like, this is preparing us for something. The next thing will happen. It's not going to look the same. It's going to be, but here we are. God is moving. His whole entire life, Charlie's, it was just a stream. It wasn't a perfect stream, but it was a stream of liberty that people all over the world are following back to the source. The headwaters of that stream is Jesus Christ, and the enemy cannot stand it. The enemy is okay with you following a stream of liberty and then getting off track and just following it to conservatism and then stopping there. Enemy's fine with that. He can use that. But all the way up, the head of that stream, where it comes from, the source is Jesus Christ. Charlie was one of the greatest evangelists of all time, I'm convinced, and is proving only to be getting better, even in his death, his bodily death. The enemy is on his heels. But he's not stupid. Actually, some people fight better on their heels and retreat. The enemy is trying to figure it out, how to spin the narrative, how to get people focused on anything other than repentance and revival. Anything else, focus on anything else. The enemy wants to distract us. Don't let him distract you. Don't let him distract you from the spiritual battle that has been highlighted so clearly. Don't let him distract you from that with a physical battle. It's not it. There's so many distractions. If you want to just give up, just spend some time in the comment section on any Instagram post anywhere about Charlie. on our page, anywhere. You're just like, man, I can't do this anymore. It's so sad, the distractions. Don't fall for it. If the enemy can get us to fight with each other about the intricate, unknowable conspiracies and details of how Charlie died, then we will ultimately be distracted from what's actually important, why Charlie died. Don't get distracted. Unless you genuinely think the main point is how Charlie died. If that's what you think is the main purpose of his death, then have fun. I'm out. I'm done. Maybe in time, but I'm not going to miss what God is doing in his church, playing FBI while lost souls are knocking on the door just simply asking who Jesus is. Don't miss it. That's your job, Christian. Not to be a keyboard warrior, fake forensic analyst. It's not your job. You're not helping. Put your phone down. Go tell someone about Jesus. Don't miss it. Stop doom scrolling. Go share the gospel. People are hungry. Show them where the food is. Why did Charlie die? Why did he die? Well, he died for not just believing the truth of God's word, but believing it so deeply that he was willing to proclaim it always, anywhere, no matter the cost. And it ultimately would cost him the world. The more accurately you portray Jesus, the more like Jesus they're going to treat you. They are going to treat you. Who is they? Who is they? Now we're getting somewhere. They. Democrats? No. Leftists? Close, but no. I know, same.
Good, he said Democrats.
No, I was just kidding. No. No, it's okay. I love the babies. It's like I have the screaming babies at home, and it just helps me focus. Really. But no, who is they? They manifest themselves through many different avenues. They do. But ultimately, they are powers. Principalities, demonic forces. Believe it. Believe it. Yes, God's image bearers, oftentimes, who have denied their creator and are instead indwelled with evil. No, it's true. This is a spiritual war. Do you want to be in that fight? Do you? Yes or no? Do you want to be in that fight? Yes. We'll see. The song Goodness of God was a song that the Lord kept putting on my heart last Wednesday, that last song we sang together. And as we were all sitting together, I found out that Charlie died. It was 2 minutes before a home study for foster care. And that my head is spinning, and I just knew my phone is blowing up as I like trying to just fake it, have a smile on my face, and just answer the questions. And then, you know, 2 hours later, I get a text like, hey, people are already at the church. It's like 2 p.m. I'm like, all right, I'm on my way. We come to the church, and we're here on Wednesday. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. I just found the closest person to me and gave him a hug. Didn't know what to do. And we're all sitting here, and some of you saw that look on my face. It's just like, he doesn't know what to say. Like, yeah, I know. I don't. And I was just nervous. And I didn't know. So I just grabbed my guitar. Like, I'm just, it's like my whoopee. It's just like my, it's like, I don't know, God. And I was praying and asking God, if you want, could you put a song on my heart? And God kept putting, and I said this out loud, God keeps putting songs on my heart that I don't want to sing right now. I don't want to sing this song right now, God. Goodness of God is one of the songs. Why is that hard to sing in those moments? Well, because the goodness of God with the wrong perspective, with an earthly perspective, is overwhelmingly difficult to justify and to come to terms with. When the goodness of God results in physical tragedy, how? I don't get it. I don't want to sing this right now. Where is the goodness of God when I lose my job? Where is the goodness of God when I get a bad report from the doctor? Where is the goodness of God when my wife experiences miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage after stillbirth after miscarriage? Why? I don't see it, God. He's like, I know. Stop looking with your temporal eyes. Where's the goodness of God when I'm laboring in prayer, crying out on the ground with my family, please pray, Charlie got shot, please pray. And I'm begging God, please save my friend's life, please God. And you get the text, Charlie died. What? Goodness of God? What are you talking about? Did goodness and mercy truly follow after Charlie's life? The answer can only be yes with a heavenly perspective. For those of you that don't know Jesus, the answer can only ever be yes with a heavenly perspective. It doesn't make sense without a heavenly perspective. When we lose perspective of the spiritual war that is raging around us, it becomes impossible to bear. This is why our retaliation for the Christian, our call to arms, ends up being revival. Because you see that there is only one reason why this could happen. We come, we gather to church. We get stronger in tragedy. And it's not through grit and determination and just self-help. It's through conviction. It's through submission to the word of God, to the one who wins no matter what. That's where we find comfort. Charlie was targeted by the highest level of evil because he had mastered warfare. He had mastered the art of pulling down strongholds. He had mastered the art of defeating demonic arguments in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's our turn to continue that fight. It's our turn. I believe that this is what God is speaking to us today, this one service. I didn't plan this, and I always say that, but I mean it. We'd go through our anchored reading, and I pick from the week, and today's reading is where we will be today in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's so fitting. If you have a Bible, you can open it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Our ushers will bring you one. And if you don't have one, you can keep that one. We're going to read the first six verses of 2 Corinthians 10. We're pulling down strongholds today, guys. Here at Godspeak, we stand for the reading of God's word. So join me as we stand. Starting at verse 1 in chapter 10 of the book of 2 Corinthians. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold without confidence, by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us this day to glorify you. You've given us this opportunity to grow near to you. Lord, would you convict our hearts? Would it, my words not get in the way of what you want to say? In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Take a seat. A lot of people who are, if you just spend enough time on Instagram or TikTok or whatever, you'll see a certain group of, a sect of conservatism losing their mind. They're going crazy. Maybe some of you are here. Consumed by things that they cannot control. And the fact that they cannot control it, the fact that they don't understand it, brings spiritual instability, emotional instability. And it stems from a lack of a true understanding of where this fight is actually taking place, what's actually happening. About a year ago, Charlie himself, he articulates this beautifully. It's almost like he's commenting on his own martyrdom. So watch this. It's only a minute and a half. Watch this video, Charlie.
I wonder if by continuing to lie, they aren't about everything. They're driving all of us a little crazy.
Well, this is why your faith is the most important thing. Because for those of us that are Christians, it doesn't drive you crazy. You actually see what's going on, which is that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and darkness and spirits, that there is a spiritual war here. And you're right, Tucker. I find people in this space that are not anchored to faith, anchored to Jesus, they do lose their mind. Because there is no rational or reasonable explanation for what the country is doing to itself or what we are experiencing. But if you then see and you know that there is a God and we are not him, that there is an entire dimension of angels and demons and spirits that are constantly struggling around us, and that there is a supernatural dimension, as you mentioned, all of a sudden, that does then make sense. It does not make any rational sense to shut down your schools so you could sacrifice the kids so the elderly can live. That makes no sense whatsoever. It makes no sense whatsoever to keep your marijuana dispensaries open and your alcohol shops open, but the church non-essential. Only a demonic enterprise would do such a thing.
This wasn't a senseless killing. It's not senseless. It makes total sense. It makes sense because it's a demonic enterprise. It only makes sense if you don't understand. We have spiritual clarity in this moment. Don't lose your mind. We're warring against a demonic enterprise. Charlie knew it. Paul clearly knows it. And he speaks to this church who has it backwards. They see the carnal. They see that just what's happening on the surface. He responds to this church this way. He says, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Guys, I beg you. I'm presence, I am lowly among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. What was happening was that Paul's detractors, their accusation against him was that he was all bark and no bite. Was that what they were getting in word from afar was boldness and this challenge and abrasive letters. And then he shows up and he's just some weak, old, like nothing impressive about him, who is going through tragedy and trials. This little, he's just a puny, the message isn't matching the messenger. What you're claiming isn't matching what I'm seeing. And our natural fleshly reaction when somebody accuses us of being just all talk is to prove ourselves physically. When we're challenged physically, our inclination in our flesh is to respond physically. If you ever want to ensure that someone, especially a man, does something, just tell them that you don't think they're strong enough to do it, and they'll do it. I don't care what it is. My wife has figured this out. She's like, I don't think you're strong enough to do the dishes tonight. I'm like, seriously? Have you seen me do the dishes before? I'm the best at doing the dishes. I will do the... See, Paul was dealing with a church that saw his lack of great physical power and lack of physicality and the existence of present trials in his life as a reason to void what he was saying in boldness from afar. And if the Christian's mission was solely what we see on the surface, just die or don't die, just, well, then Paul failed. Struggle or don't struggle, Paul failed. But it's actually exactly where Christ wants us, in humility. Jesus is in the business of reducing us down to our own fleshly minimum so that he can pour in his maximum. Matthew Henry says this, but observe the conquest the word of God gains. The appointed means, that's us, or our circumstance, however feeble they appear to some, will be mighty through God. And the preaching of the cross by men of faith and prayer has always been fatal to idolatry, impiety, and wickedness. They might be carnally fatal, but our fatality is greater in God. There were people in the church that were claiming that Paul suffered too much. People treated him too badly to be a spirit-filled apostle of the risen Jesus. Has anyone ever laid that one on you? If you're such an awesome Christian, why does your life suck so much? I'm like, that's a good question. God, I've been asking that. No. It's a hard question to answer if you don't understand God's nature and how he operates. Paul understood that. Is it difficult for you right now in this season? Good. Good. God's doing something. There may be Christians in your life telling you that your trials are from sin, or he got himself killed, he got what he deserved. That they obviously don't know the scriptures. They obviously don't understand the heart of God. They obviously don't know Jesus. James 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Raise your hand if you'd like to be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Keep your hand raised if you rejoice when you fall into various trials all the time. That's what God says. Romans 5 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. There is a natural progression to hope. Do you want more hope? Raise your hand if you want more hope. Yes, we all want more hope. Glory in the tribulations. It will bring you hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The greater the tribulation, the greater opportunity to hope. The greater opportunity to have God's love poured out into your own heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're experiencing right now. This explains your feeling of confidence that you have right now in present tribulation and tragedy. Your pain and trials, they have a great purpose. If you look beyond what's physical. Without Jesus, this makes no sense. Without Christ, the greatest experience is simply the greatest feeling. That's why life without Jesus is so depressing, because you're just chasing the greatest feeling. And you're like, well, I felt that. Let me try some. Is there anything greater? Can I feel anything better than that? All right, well, that wasn't that great. And you start doing the next most ridiculous thing to feel the next most great thing. And it's fleeting. It's depressing. The greatest feelings in the world couldn't keep me going for any meaningful amount of time. But when you know the redemption of Jesus Christ in your life, he flips the whole thing right side up. The greatest pains end up being the greatest experiences. Only through Jesus. It disarms the evil one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 10:22 says, you will be hated by all. How many people are going to hate you? Why are you shocked? Because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Your comfort and confidence is not your feeling comfortable or confident. Your comfort and your confidence is a knowing what God has said and the truth of his word. Paul's saying, hey, look, it might not look like much. It might look bad from the outside in the flesh. I know that I might look like I'm going through the deepest tragedy possible. I know it might look like the enemy is winning in my life, but that's not what makes me powerful. It's the Spirit of God in me that makes me powerful. Don't misclassify the persecution that God, it's going through the sovereign hands of God, this persecution. Don't misclassify it as a punishment for sin. He's doing something. This is not a cosmic oversight. God's not on his throne going, that's great. I didn't really expect that to happen to Charlie Kirk. He's like, yeah, that's what actually being a Christian will get you if you do it right enough. God knows what he's doing. The question is, do you want to stay temporal and useless for the kingdom, or do you want to be heavenly minded and effective? The Corinthian church, they were stuck in a carnal, and Paul is he's about to illuminate where the fight actually is. I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold. I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. He's like, hey, look, I don't want to be physically bold with you guys. I intend to with some of you because you really need it, but I don't want to have to be. Some of you who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Guys, all the stuff you're worrying about on the surface, it's a distraction from the war. War, that's what it is. Walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. A war, to make military expedition, to lead soldiers to war or to battle, spoken of a commander, our commander, Jesus. We walk in the flesh, we war in the spirit. It's so tempting to do the opposite. And we oftentimes, more often than not, we do the opposite. We end up warring in the carnal, in the physical. And then we end up just taking a casual walk in the park in the spirit. The brutality of physical war is so evident. I mean, what we witnessed last Wednesday, we were not meant to witness that. Brutality. And that's just a little bit. It's disgusting. We romanticize war, physical war, especially us men. We have our games and our movies and our hobbies. My three favorite movies, they're all war movies. Lone Survivor, American Sniper, 13 Hours. I can watch those three movies at any time. I don't care, at any moment. Like we're watching 13 Hours, like me too. Let's do it. And those stories are important. But you see, the war is actually horrific. We just saw our friend die on national TV. It's horrific. Physical war is brutal. But somehow, we've been duped into believing and thinking and living as though the spiritual war is not as horrific as the physical war. When in reality, the spiritual war is infinitely more horrific. The physical war is terrible. Its casualties are human lives, but they do not compare to the casualties of a spiritual war. Loss of life is tragic, but the greatest casualty of the spiritual war is lost souls. Damnation for eternity. Do you understand how horrific that is? Apart from repentance. This is why Charlie could die proclaiming truth with a smile on his face, because he valued the hope of salvation over the hope of tomorrow. The hope of a soul in heaven over the hope of getting to see my kids tomorrow on earth. The physical cost of proclaiming the truth of the gospel. The physical cost is great, but the hope is, doesn't even compare. John 11:25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. If you're a believer, you can physically die on a battlefield and you can still live on for eternity. But a living person with a lost soul, hopeless, spiritually dead, is in far greater peril. This should motivate you. This should ultimately, your goal is to make heaven crowded. That should motivate you. God wants you in this fight. You'll only find fulfillment in this fight. Fully surrendered, fully engaged. Will you lay down your life for a soul as Christ did for you? Well, Mike, I want to fight like Charlie fought, but where do I start? Well, a war cannot be fought long without what? What do we need? We need weapons. We need spiritual weapons. And those weapons are fatal. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty in God. There is no fight without weapons. The enemy's got his weapons. Do you have yours? Some of us are here today engaging in a spiritual battle, but you're showing up to the operation empty-handed. You're like, put me in, commander. Commander's like, what do you got nothing. What do you mean put you in? They're like, we are Charlie. Like, are you though? Because you got no weapons. This is the challenge today. We're so woefully ill-equipped for this battle. And I'm speaking to myself first. We're wondering why we're losing, getting our butt kicked. Because we're warring in the flesh and we're just walking, casual stroll in the park in the spirit. How much time, and granted, this doesn't apply to everybody. It certainly applies to me. I know it certainly applies to some people in the room, specifically the men. How much time, money, and effort have we invested in our guns and our armory and our ammunition and our training and our preparedness and all these things that we're not ever going to actually use, ever. We're probably never going to use it, ever. But you obsess over it. And you spend all the time doing it. And you go to the range as often as you can. And you spend hundreds and hundreds and thousands of dollars on this. Yet we wake up every morning. We're never going to actually engage in that fight. Never actually going to. Some of you might, but most people will never. But the fight that we're actively engaged in every single waking moment of our lives. We wake up every morning and we're like, I don't know. I got so much to do today. Snooze. I'll read tomorrow. I don't really need that. It's fine. It's just spiritual stuff. In Ephesians 6, we see the armor of God, and at the end of it, we see all these things are defensive. We'll get to Ephesians 6 in a few weeks, but at the end of all the armor of God is the weapon of God, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God. It's not your only spiritual weapon. You have worship, you have prayer, you have faith, you have fasting, all these things. They're mighty. They're mighty in God, but God's word certainly is our most powerful weapon. How do we fight back against the enemy? The same way that Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan, when he's tempting Jesus in the desert, wanted him to appeal to his physicality. But our Lord understood he could not combat a spiritual battle with carnal weapons. This is powerful. Do you believe it? You say it is, but do you believe it is? If I told you, I was like, hey, on my way to church today, I stopped at just the local witchcraft store and I was just perusing and I grabbed a spell book. And I'm going to read to you guys I'm going to read a few spells over you guys, okay? And I opened it up and I started reading spells. You guys would go absolutely ballistic. You would throw Bibles at me. You would leave. You would freak out. You would freak out if I did that. Nobody here would be okay with me doing that. But we yawn through the reading of God's actual holy word, the Bible. You would think that our response to the living, breathing word of God would be at least equal in the opposite direction. Do you believe it's as powerful as it actually is? I just didn't really get anything out of the sermon today. I just didn't get anything out of my devos. Whether or not you get anything is really, I don't care how you feel about it. God's word doesn't return void. It's that powerful. This is our weapon. Every answer to every problem. Do you know it? Are you prepared for the battle that you want to be in? We all nodded. Yes, I want to be in this fight. Are you prepared for the fight that you want to be in? You won't be used by God if you're not prepared by him. This is the conviction in the season. How bad do you want it? In war, you can't just shove a rifle in somebody's face and say, figure it out. You're like, I don't know. Where's the mag release? I don't understand this. How do I do this? Like, you're done. Go somewhere else. I give this rifle to somebody that's actually going to use it. In warfare, in any activity, really, we don't rise to the occasion, okay? Everybody romanticizes this idea, like, I'm going to stop the shooter. I'm going to do the thing. I'm going to do... No, you're not. If you're not training for it, you're not going to do it. You're not. You don't rise to the occasion. You just fall to your level of training. Whatever you're training for, that's where you fall under pressure. This is where the life of someone like Charlie Kirk is so convicting and so challenging and so worth imitating. He was always reading, always memorizing scriptures, always learning, always asking people. If he didn't have enough time to read a book, he would have someone read a book to him. Always. Why do you think Frank Turek was there with him last Wednesday when he was martyred? Because he surrounded himself by people who had greater theology than he did, because he was constantly learning. He was constantly scheduling people to come and teach him more, because he took the battle seriously. He took his training seriously. He wanted to sharpen his skills. He was confident on the battlefield because he trained like the fight was as real as it actually is. French general, military theorist. He served as the supreme allied commander during the First World War, Ferdinand. He says, the truth is, no study is possible on the battlefield. One does there simply what one can in order to apply what one knows. Therefore, in order to do even a little, one has already to know a great deal and to know it well. Like, I just want to be used. Just a little, you better know, if you want to do a little bit, just a little bit. It's too late to study someone's fighting techniques when you're actively getting punched in the face. You're like, what's happening? You're like, God will call to remembrance the things if I don't know what to say. Yeah, the thing about God calling to things, remembrance, the thing about remembering things is that you had to know it. You have to know it in order to remember it. And yes, he can supernaturally give you the words, and he does oftentimes, but that's not because of your training. That's in spite of your training. I don't want a war like that. Training. For that very reason, we are here today. This is what church is. This is what Christianity is for. Christianity in our current culture has lost perspective. If you're here at church for the first time in a long time, don't be fooled. You're like, yeah, it just seems like everybody's just really intense. It's training. Yeah, it is. Many churches today, they're places where people go to be taught how to be the best versions of themselves, which is still terrible, instead of how to die to yourself. Many pastors resort to becoming just self-help, motivational teachers and speakers who only care that their message isn't offending anybody rather than their message actually penetrating the hearts of their congregants. Be armed, amen. What is the purpose of the minute? What is the purpose of church? What's the purpose of the pulpit? He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he give them? So that you can feel better about yourself, so that you can have why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's not just for me. That's not just for the elders. That's not just for the teaching staff. That's not just for the teachers. That's not just for the worship leaders. That's not just for the donut cutters. That's for you. That's for every person in this room. If you're a saint, that's why you come to church. We have to push back against this heresy. these cultural strongholds. Satan is totally fine with you going to church if you're there just to feel better about yourself. Tertullian says, where the fear of God is, there is seriousness, an honorable and yet thoughtful diligence, an anxious carefulness, a well-considered admission to the ministry. There is also a safely guarded communion, promotion to leadership after good service, a scrupulous submission to authority, and there is a devout attendance, a modest gait, a united church and God in all things. You don't get to decide what church looks like for yourself. God's word makes it clear. Our church culture would, in America, would have you think that you could define what church is, what it looks like. Our culture makes church just a reflection and a validation of the hearts of its congregants. But church is intended to be a place where you come to die to your pride, die to your fleshly pursuits, die to your own fleshly pleasures. We have to push back. Satan is totally fine with you going to church if your church looks like this. He would encourage you to go to this church. Cathedral of hope. Hope in what? Hope in Satan? Hope in hell? There is none. Satan is totally fine for you to go to churches like this. Exalting pride. Over the cross, the most humble act ever in humanity. Pride over that? It's disgusting. Get it off the screen. I'm done. Get it out of here. It's disgusting. You don't get to redefine church. You don't get to do it. You can call a church, but it's not church. You might be meeting in a building that once was a church, but it's not church anymore. If you want to, there's so many clubs you can go to. Go to Kiwanis. Go do something secular. Go do something else. It's out there for you. There are way better things you can do on a Sunday morning than sit here and train to fight. If you're not about the battle. Spiritual clarity in the season. You don't get to redefine marriage. You can call it marriage, but it's not marriage. You don't get to redefine gender. You can call yourself a woman, but you're not a woman. You can call yourself a man, but you're not a man. You don't get to redefine it. Use whatever words you want. You don't get to redefine when life begins. You can call it a clump of cells, but it's still murder. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what is true. This is what church is for. We wonder why we're losing the fight. And not anymore. The church is awake. You're here to get equipped, not pampered. We can have fun. There's fun in training, but there's no safe space in training. Training is difficult. It's challenge, dedication, it's application. I just want to cultivate a safe place for people to feel comfortable to be themselves. That's the exact opposite of what I'm trying to cultivate here. I don't want you to feel comfortable being yourself here. I want you to feel convicted being yourself. Without Jesus, I want you to look at yourself in the mirror and go, that part of my life does not reflect Christ. I am not comfortable with that. That's what I want. Only when we embrace the weapon, God's word, and the training that it takes to wield it will we actually be able to engage in these things, in pulling down strongholds, in casting down arguments, in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The stronghold is a castle, a fortress, anything on which one relies. Arguments and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against his opponent. Strongholds keep things out. We're to tear them down. Who told you that this fight was defensive? You're like, I'm just not really about the, like, I mean, Charlie Kirk, was like out there. Like, it just seems really offensive what he was doing. That's the point. That's the point of the gospel. That's the point of truth. It is offensive. The gates of Hades shall not prevail. Gates keep things out. This is an offensive operation. There is some storming that is involved in being a Christian. The stronghold is there to keep what is on the outside out. And in this spiritual battle, the stronghold is the fortress that is built around a person to prevent God's word from attacking the heart and transforming the soul. We tear those strongholds down in the name of Jesus. We tear down the stronghold to get to the person. Charlie was a happy warrior. He was a kind warrior because he knew that the person wasn't the stronghold to be torn down. He knew that the ideology was the stronghold to be torn down. Tore down. The image bearer isn't the stronghold. The argument is depression, anger, fear, confusion, lust, adultery, addiction, unforgiveness. These are all strongholds keeping the word of God from changing you. And the Spirit of Christ can tear those things down in you. This is not behavioral, it's transformative by the power of the Holy Spirit. When the strongholds fall and the arguments, all the isms, they become very clear when the strongholds fall. When the Holy Spirit breaks down those strongholds in your life, your pride, your arrogance, your addictions, the sins that easily beset you, all the isms become very clear, the arguments. They're laid bare when the stronghold's gone. The atheism, agnosticism, relativism, transgenderism, secular, all the isms. All the false religions of the world, they're all exposed for what they actually are. They're all just cosmic cries for help, and everything other than Jesus is echoing in the void of eternity, calling out for something to reconnect religion, to reconnect with your God. All of the other things are echoing in the void of eternity, and there's only one voice that answers back, and that's the voice of Jesus. Only one voice that answers back. That's why you're here today, because you recognize that. Your searching is finished. Jesus says, I'm here to set you free. You're captive. You're in the stronghold of disobedience. You're in the stronghold of sin and death. And I'm here to set you free, that your thoughts could now be captive to Christ. It's not an improvement of your thoughts. It's a replacement of your thoughts. Where the things that you exalted once were, now there is Jesus. Where your ideas once prevailed, now there is Christ. Where your control once reigned, now there is Christ on the throne of your heart. This is repentance. Repentance. Where is the revival? I want revival. Where's the revival? It's where people are repenting from their sin. It's when people see something and they go, I cannot stay the same anymore. I must change. I have to turn around. I have no choice but to turn around. A change of thought. This is what it means, repentance. A change of thought. It appears to one who repents of a purpose he has formed or of something that he has done. We all want to punish disobedience. We all want to be in the fight. But what we have to understand is that you can only accurately and fruitfully punish disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled. This is the objective. Ready to punish all disobedience. Obedience, doing what Christ says is our objective in this war, in this spiritual battle. We will only be as powerful as we are obedient to Christ. We will only be as strong and effective in this fight as we are submitted to him. He is the source of our power. The weapons are mighty, not in us, but in God. Some of you guys we're all pumped up, okay? We're all pumped up, ready to die for our faith. But it starts right here. It starts in your heart. It's not going to happen to you unless you take this fight seriously. Like, I just want to die for my faith. You don't get to just call yourself a martyr. Persecution doesn't make martyrs. Persecution reveals martyrs. It reveals martyrs. You have to die to yourself every day before you get to die for Christ like that. That's why martyrdom can come with a smile on the martyr's face, because if you die to yourself every day, martyrdom is just dying one more time. Just one more time, the last time I'll ever have to die again. Awakening in the image of Jesus. The martyrs are being revealed in this time. And as we observe all the great faithful servants, this is what It says in Hebrews, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. Your sin is weighing you down in this fight. Your sin is weighing you down. The race that is set before us. If your life is inundated with sin, I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm just saying you're useless in this battle. This is what God's showing us. I don't want to be useless anymore. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by, it's not just Abraham, it's not just Moses, it's every saint who has finished their race faithfully. And for us now, that includes Charlie. In this cloud of witnesses. His race is over. We talked about this the other week. No more faith, no more hope, don't need any of that anymore. His race is done, but yours is not, at least today. At least today. So pick up your sword. Lay aside all the weight and the sin and fight like souls actually depend on it. For the believers in the room, your disobedience is weighing you down on the battlefield. Bring it into submission to Jesus. Train. Again, we are Charlie. Are you actually? I understand the sentiment. I get it. But to stand with Charlie, but to not stand for what Charlie stood for is irrelevant. That's just thoughts and prayers. Like, do something. Do something. Are you actually picking up the mantle? Your sin is weighing you down. For the person that doesn't know Jesus, though, your sin is doing far, far worse than just weighing you down. Your sin is not just making you less effective. Your sin is, it's actually eternal ruin. It's damnation. Charlie wouldn't want you, the stream of liberty that was his life, his blood, he wouldn't want his blood to lead you to just being a more radical conservative. It's got to lead to Christ. Or it's not efficient. It's not effective. Submit your disobedience, the strongholds of your life. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can tear them down. Before it's too late. The spiritual battle has never been more clear to me as it is right now. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close. It's so clear. It's in this moment right now, this moment in time, where I'm looking at all the other stuff in my life. I'm looking at all the other stuff that everybody else is. Nothing, it's just nothing else is important right now. Nothing else is important. Nothing else really matters right now. We knew Charlie, so it's a given for us. But millions of people, they feel united over the death of a man that they did not know because it wasn't just a political assassination. It's a spiritual call to arms. Call to arms. It's a call to the fight, to shed the disobedience, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to crush and pull down the strongholds of this culture, the strongholds of the enemy, the spiritual battle, all these things in this world that are exalting themselves against Christ. Christ, they've done it for long enough. Why can we enter into that fight with a smile on our face? Because we know how it ends. We know who wins. Whether I live to see tomorrow or I'm slaughtered for everybody to see, I know we win. The demons can laugh, and they can celebrate all they want. It doesn't provoke me to anger. It shouldn't provoke me to anger. I am content because I know the end of the story. I know what happens after. You can laugh all you want. You can laugh about how my friend died. You can laugh about how I die. You can threaten me. I don't care. This isn't the battle. You're just manifesting. I know where the battle lies, and I know how the battle ends. Revelation 19, now I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Christ came as a humble baby once, one time. It's not going to happen like that again. Now's your chance. Take advantage of the opportunity now. He's not slack regarding his promises. It's his patience that he's not coming back like this right now as we speak. You're like, oh, I just can't believe in a God that's that brutal. Are you serious? Are you serious? He's been warning you for thousands of years. How much more do you want? How much more grace do you want than right now? I just can't. You can't say I didn't tell you. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written with no one that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse, on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have strongholds in your life right now. Amen. You have strongholds in your life right now. You have the opportunity to tear them down by the power of the Holy Spirit now. Because when he returns, every stronghold will fall. There will be no lasting strongholds. Physical, spiritual, none of it. It will be gone. The only stronghold that will exist is his throne. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. You have an opportunity to make him that of your life now before it's forced upon the world in a way that there's no turning back. Jesus will pull down the stronghold of your mind. But at the end, he will pull down all of them for all eternity. He can do that for you now. He can. The power of his Holy Spirit. The person that led you here today. The Spirit of Christ. Stop hiding from the Word of God. And pick it up. This fight is real. I want to fight. Don't be intimidated by the enemy. Don't be intimidated by death. We've seen in the past 10 days what death means for the church. Unprecedented life. Forever changed. But just by one guy. One guy's blood. Millions. The blood of Jesus is infinitely greater. Infinitely greater. Can do infinitely greater things for you. Will do infinitely greater things forever. Lord, we are so grateful. God, as we get ready to participate with brothers and sisters, to rejoice in a life of a friend that died proclaiming truth. Lord, we are inspired. Lord, we don't idolize Charlie's life. Lord, but we thank you for it. We thank you for giving us a tangible. Lord, you could have given us your word and said, that's it. But you've also given us a great cloud of witnesses. Lord, you've given us the church. God, we thank you that there is hope. There is hope now today. For some people in the room, this hope exists today in a way that it has never been manifested to them before. And it's showing itself, Lord, through the tribulation, through the trials, through the perseverance, your hope. Lord, realizing that this is the only thing that can get us through something like this, is your hope. Lord, we don't serve a God that gives us dead hope in the things of tomorrow, dead hope in just waking up and seeing my kids one more time, dead hope in the stock market, dead hope in whether or not I get a raise, dead hope in whether or not this job application goes through. That's dead hope. Lord, you give us a living hope, a hope that transcends all of those things, a hope that is incorruptible, a hope that goes on forever. A hope that saved a sinner like me, that transformed a hard heart like my own, that tore down the strongholds around my own life to be affected and transformed forever by your word. Lord, we thank you for cutting us, cutting our hearts. We thank you that those wounds are faithful of a friend, that are profitable, there to heal us forever. Lord, we take the temporal pain for eternal healing. We glorify your name. We thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.